Amen. It's a very important part of the Psalter that we've been reading from today, because Psalm 79 was used by the Jews at the Passover festival. The Passover festival was always in the springtime, of course, in the year, while Psalm 80 goes to the other part of the year. It was written for the Feast of Tabernacles, which came at the harvest time of the year. Now, whilst we can't be sure of the actual penman of the psalm, we believe that it was written after the Assyrians had carried the 10 northern tribes away into their captivity. It could have been penned, some believe, after the Babylonian invasion had sealed the fate of the southern tribes and penned toward the end of the Babylonian captivity. So it was a psalm that was penned in the midst of spiritual darkness. And the writer longed for Almighty God to break through, to shine through in the darkness. And isn't that our prayer? We've been praying all week in the prayer meetings here for the Lord to revive us, for the Lord to break through, for the Lord to meet with us individually, collectively, as households, as families, and collectively as a congregation. And these two words just came to my mind as I thought upon the past week. Here's the psalmist crying for the intervention of God, divine intervention of the Lord. And he puts it really just down into two words: shine forth. Our greatest dread as Christians ought to be, either as households or as individuals, that the Lord would withdraw his presence from us. We ought not to think that the Lord couldn't withdraw his presence from us, because the Lord can and sometimes does withdraw his presence from his own people. And how dreadful it is when we walk without the sunshine of his presence along the pathway of life. How dark is the pathway when the sunshine of God's presence is no longer smiling upon it. And our only hope is for God to return to us once again and to smile afresh upon us and to shine forth. In the darkest times of Israel's national history, it was the light of her shepherd's countenance that she needed. And in like manner, our greatest need is for the light of our shepherd's countenance to shine upon us and to show us the way of 2022 that lies ahead. I felt this was a good petition that would summarise everything that we prayed in the past week, that would lead us on. You can take the little prayer schedule and write it on top of the prayer schedule, Psalm 80 and verse 1, shine forth. And as you pray through those petitions in the weeks that lie ahead, this is the summary of it all put together. As we pray down the petitions and as we seek the Lord for them, shine forth. So let's examine this prayer today and let us see just how the sunshine of God's grace is as needful for you and I today as it was for Israel of old. Firstly, notice then in this prayer how we address God. I thought this was very wonderful. Verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. It's very wonderful to think not only of Almighty God as our shepherd, but Almighty God as our shepherd who's listening in for the flock. That's something very significant. When the shepherd of old would hear the flock bleating or crying, he would know exactly what was going on within the flock. If it was a normal sound, he would know times are normal. If they're crying or they're bleating really loud, he would know something extraordinary was happening, and he would go to the flock. And when we're troubled, it's good to know that God hears the bleatings of his own flock. Old Jacob was delighted to think of God as the shepherd of Israel. We read those verses that he wrote, Genesis 49 and verse 24. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The psalmist pleaded to have the ear of the one who was the shepherd of Israel. And I think what we have is a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is portrayed right throughout the scriptures as the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He himself said, John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. We thought this morning in the early morning prayer meeting, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, Genesis 15 and verse 1, fear not Abraham. Fear not Abram. He knew him exactly. And God speaks into this congregation here today, and he can append your name to that fear not. He knows exactly your name. He knows exactly your fear. He knows exactly your need. Why? Because he knows his sheep. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Good farmers know their flock. I talked to one farmer, and he has hundreds of cows in his herd. And he told me that he recognises every one of them. I was really mystified by that. It's the same with the shepherd looking after the sheep. He knows those sheep individually. And that's how the Lord Jesus is portrayed to us. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. In Hebrews 13 and 20, we read, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We read in 1 Peter 5 and 4 that he is the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We're just under shepherds, but Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he's coming back. He's coming back for his sheep, every one of them. And I take encouragement today that the good shepherd, he will not turn away his ear from the cry of his own flock. He knows them. And he is the one to whom we can appeal. And there's not one in the flock. You might think today your part in the flock doesn't matter. You're an insignificant part of the flock. There's no insignificant parts of the flock to the great shepherd. He knows all of the flock. He loves all of the flock. It was the same blood that was shed for one as was shed for all of the flock. He loves them all. Don't think that your part is any less important than anybody else's part. He hears your cry. He knows your name. That's how we can address God. He's our shepherd. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. I thought on that in the past week, Psalm 23 and verse 1. I remember hearing an old godly preacher at a gravesite many, many years ago preaching that opening verse, and it never ever left me. It was a cold winter's day, and he just opened it up and he laboured upon it. Just that little word, the Lord is my shepherd. Now tell me today, is he yours? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Have you been saved by his grace? Is he your father's shepherd, your mother's shepherd, but you can't say he's your shepherd? He's your brother or your sister's shepherd, but you can't say he's your shepherd. It's not until you get to the place where by God's grace you can say, dear Saviour, thou art mine, that you've come to this place of Psalm 80 and verse 1. He addressed God as the following manner, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. The relationship, I don't think, could have been any more intimate. It could have been any more stronger. The people here are called by a name of great renown amongst the children of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Joseph was like a second father to the tribes of Israel. Because remember how God sent Joseph down into Egypt. And God sent Joseph down into Egypt in order to keep all of the other Israelites alive. Old Jacob up in Canaan couldn't have kept them alive. And that is why he sent them down into Egypt to get bread and corn from Joseph. And now he takes the name of them. And thus it seems most natural that they're called by his name in this place. When the 10 northern tribes were separated from Israel, remember it was Manasseh who was the acknowledged head of those 10 northern tribes, the offspring of Joseph. The Lord of old had guided them in the wilderness. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. He led them. He provided for them. He guided them. He protected them. He brought them to their destination unto their affirmed end. And the appeal is made to him. Sometimes we appeal to the wrong people. We're like those wise men that come seeking after Jesus, but they stopped at the court of Herod instead of following the star. But I'm glad today we can make our appeal right on to the shepherd, the chief shepherd. Now, whatever your need is today, you can address him. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through any processes or practices. You can address him. What a wonderful privilege the child of God has. Never take it for granted, believer, that you can address the Lord Jesus Christ as the great mediator, and he takes your name and my name, and what does he do? He puts it in the very court of heaven itself. He puts it before Almighty God. As the great mediator, he takes your name, my name, and he puts it before the Father today. He's not a God that is afar off. And all the needs of his flock are known unto him. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. We need to understand a wee bit about this to understand the significance of it, because this is a reference, of course, to the Ark of the Tabernacle. And remember, in the Ark of the Tabernacle, over the lid of the tabernacle were cherubims, and they overshadowed it and they covered it. And that lid of the Ark of the Tabernacle was really the mercy seat. And it was made of pure gold. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter 25, please. Exodus chapter 25. It's good to look up these passages, verse 18 to verse 22. When God gave Moses directions and instructions, this is what he said to him. Thou shalt make two, Exodus 25, verse 18. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. So, overshadowing, of course, the mercy seat in the tabernacle was the cloud of glory. And that symbolized the presence of Almighty God. It was known in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory. And that was the visible sign of God's presence in the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. And above that mercy seat, that cloud dwelt. And over the mercy seat, the wings of the two angels were overspread, and the lid covered it. It was of solid gold lid. And we read in verse 22 of chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, there will I meet with thee. God was going to meet with his people over the mercy seat, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. We read in Leviticus 16 and 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. This was a place of great significance. And the psalmist was praying that the one who dwelt between the cherubims, that's the mercy seat, the visible presence of God, that he would shine forth. In the holy place there was no natural light. It was God who provided the light. And now God was asked, he was petitioned, shine forth. And that's our prayer. It's a summary of all of that prayer schedule and all the other prayers that ascended in the prospect. That's true revival. True revival is God shining forth. As we've read down Psalm 80, we know that there's been a hiding of God's presence in our land. We're just like this vineyard that was planted. There has been a hiding of the presence of God. But we want God's presence to be made known, for God to shine forth. That's our greatest desire. That's revival. That is revival in the truest essence, when God shines on his church. When God smiles on his church. When you and I know his presence. If you're out this morning in that lovely winter sunshine, you cannot help but feel the sun upon you. And if you're in the presence of God, you cannot help but feel the sunshine of his presence dwelling upon you. That's true revival. Shine forth. Secondly, our text then teaches us how God is approached. Because the approach unto God is very important. I'll take you back to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 to verse 16. We read about Hezekiah, how he got that letter, and that very famous letter, and he spread it before the Lord in the house of God. And we read in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, now this is how he's approaching God. He knew how to approach God. O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Just the same words we're reading. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Bow down thine ear and hear. Do you ever pray such prayers like that? We often say to our children, are you listening? Do you ever say to God, bow down thine ear and listen? This is how the saints of old prayed. We read of his prayer as the prophet Isaiah took it in Isaiah 37, 15. Hezekiah prayed, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Give ear and hear. These Old Testament saints, they knew that they could only approach God by means of the mercy seat. The New Testament commentary upon all of this is very helpful. Hebrews 9 and 5, we read, over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So the Hebrew word for mercy seat, it just means a covering. That was what the mercy seat was. It was just the lid that covered the ark. Inside the ark was the law of the testimony. So the lid on the ark covered the law of God that was within the ark. That's very important and significant. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he covers that which is within the ark, the law of God. Christ, by his work, covers the demands of God's law for us. He covers it all. That's very significant. It's a real blessing to our hearts and lives. It's the work of Christ that covers the law of God, the demands of God's holy law on your behalf and on my behalf. Our persons are covered. They're covered with his righteousness. His righteousness was the life that was lived to the glory of God, the death that was rendered in satisfaction unto the law of God. And it's that mercy seat that depicts and typifies all that represents concerning Christ. Upon the mercy seat was sprinkled the atoning blood. We read in Leviticus 16, 14 and 15 that the high priest was to take the blood of the bullock on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So the blood was carried into the holiest of all by the high priest. And he took his finger and he dipped it into it. And he sprinkled it on top of the mercy seat. But not only on top of the mercy seat, that was the Ark of the Covenant, but he sprinkled it on the way to the mercy seat. That tells us something very important. It's not only the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins that covers the law of God. It's the blood of Christ that enables us to approach unto a holy God. Because remember, above the mercy seat, that was where the presence of Almighty God dwelt. The word which is used in Hebrews 3 and 25 for propitiation, that great gospel word, where Christ propitiated God's wrath for our sin, it just means a mercy seat. Christ was our mercy seat. And we need to rediscover again, no matter how dark or dreadful the sin may be, no matter how dark or dreadful the day may be, that we can approach God through Christ, who is our mercy seat. How do we come? Hebrews 4:15-16 tells us, let us hold fast our profession. Why? Because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We come steadfastly, constantly. Why? Because Jesus is already there for us. He's already there. We read in verse 16 of how confidently we ought to come. Let us come, therefore, boldly. Now, that boldly doesn't mean brazenly, but it means just with the confidence of faith that Christ is already there before me. His blood and sacrifice covers the demands of the law of God for me. His precious blood that was shed enables me to approach unto a holy God. How could I ever approach on my own merits or on my own right? But through that shed blood, I approach unto a holy God. And I cry unto him with confidence that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't think there's one family, as we look out into 2022, that doesn't have particular and individual needs. You come confidently to the throne of grace. You can approach him. You can approach the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. You can do it today. Never miss the approach that God gives us unto the mercy seat through his own dear Son. But then finally, we're taught here how to appropriate the blessing of God. Shine forth. Shine forth. This is further elaborated upon right throughout the psalm itself. Shine forth. Verse 3. Turn us again. Turn us again. He's praying about the flock. He's praying that the flock will be turned. It's as if the flock had gone away from the shepherd. Now he's praying that they'll be turned back to the shepherd. You turn us again. I've been saying all in the past week, revival doesn't break out in the world. It breaks out amongst the people of God. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Shine forth, and we shall be saved. The emphasis becomes stronger. Verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts. The host reminds us of the armies of heaven, because God has at his disposal the whole host of heaven, the armies of heaven. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. But the emphasis is even stronger in verse 19 as we conclude the psalm. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. All the titles that the psalmist could give to Almighty God is here given. O Lord, in the capital. Here we're reminding ourselves through our King James Authorized Version that this is the name Jehovah. Jehovah God. Jehovah God who commands the hosts of heaven. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Shine forth. Shine forth. If you had been up, you don't have to get up really that early now to see the rising of the sun. But in these beautiful winter mornings, we have had some magnificent sun risings here in Onalo. Absolutely wonderful. And it's the rising of the morning sun that dispels the darkness of the night. It's the dawn of the new day. I wonder, as a denomination, as a church, if we do not live to see the shining of God and revival, what will happen to us? I'll tell you what will happen. We'll continue to live in the dusk, maybe even the darkness. All around us we see ever deepening apostasy. Will that get better, brethren and sisters? If we really believe that we live in those days preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when lawlessness will abound, and when the rise of the lawless one will abound even more and more, will that deepening apostasy get any better? No. No, it will not. So if the church is to survive in such an environment, it needs the Lord to smile again upon the flock. That's our prayer. Remember, this is what happened in the days of Ezekiel. The presence of the Lord was withdrawn from them. We read in Ezekiel 9 and 3, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. What a picture. Once they had the glory in the house, now the glory was on the threshold of the house. I think that's like the broad evangelical church today. Once we had the glory in the house, now the glory is on the threshold of the house, at the very door of the house. And then we read in chapter 10, verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house. The glory could depart altogether. Over the years, we've seen a gradual departure in our national life from the law of God and from the things of God. And we need to pray for that light to shine forth again. I believe God answered the prayer of Psalm 80 because God brought back his captive people and he gave them a glimpse of his glory once again. Haggai 2:7-9 tells us, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He was referring to the second temple, despised by so many. But the very Son of Glory himself was going to come to that temple. He was going to dwell in it. In him, in Christ, we see the glory of God revealed. He came to show us the Father's light, and he's coming back. Let us as Christians always live in the expectation that he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's going to shine forth. And though the day is spiritually dark, we do have reason to believe, as we were thinking even of some of those great mission fields during the week that has gone by into eternity, that there's a glory day coming when the Lord will break forth. Habakkuk 2:14 tells us, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is estimated by 2030 that 40% of Christianity will come from sub-Sahara Africa. The Lord's going to shine forth. We always measure things by our own measuring rod, don't we? Just by what we see happening in our own land. But there's things happening in other lands, brethren and sisters, and the Lord is shining forth. We've prayed for God's reviving in the past week. And here's it all summarized. Shine forth. Turn us again and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Make it the prayer of your heart. Take that little prayer schedule. Write Psalm 80, verse 1 at the top of it. We'll amend it in the weeks that are up ahead. But take it for now and write it upon it. And when God is pleased to shine, then the darkness is dispelled. And the sun will rise again upon the church of Christ when the Son of God is pleased to shine forth upon it. May the Lord bring us to see it. May he even bring us, as it were, to the breaking of the day. We're going to sing in closing our final hymn.